It might be said that at least on some level, every single one of us in this room struggles with or deals with or is, we might say, lazy. Now, you might recoil at that statement, especially there's two ladies in this room that are near to me, and the only reason they're in here is, I guess there's more than a couple. I see at least two that are in here who recoil at that statement because they're probably the two least lazy people that I know, my wife and my grandmother. But as you think about the idea of laziness, maybe better said, instead of calling all of us lazy, we should say that every single one of us fights battles against laziness. With a pretty high degree of confidence, I think it could be said that at least on some level, there are some things in each and every one of our lives that are left undone. And I think that's kind of where laziness fits into this discussion, is when things are left undone, it's because of this laziness that is in our lives. And now, we're not going to talk all about laziness today, because tomorrow Brother McCann is going to talk about that particular topic in more detail and more discussion. But when we think about laziness, there are things in each and every one of our lives that are left undone that should not be left undone. When you stop and think about the laziest person that you know, it's not so much that that person is always lazy in every single facet of their life, as much as there are more things in that person's life that maybe they do not accomplish or don't matter to them than what matters to the average person. By that I mean, so because they have less motivation and less drive in a number of different categories in their life, in totality, as they begin to sum up together, you look at this individual and they are lazy because there are a number of things in their life that don't matter to them, and in totality, you perceive them as a lazy person. When I think about lazy people, what's at the heart of their laziness, though, is this word apathy. Now, more than one of you have actually told me that you had to look up the definition of apathy before this lesson. And it may be that as you had to look it up, you realize that this is something that maybe you struggle with, having not even known that this was actually a word or a concept with which you struggle with. As you think about apathy, if we were to define apathy in as simple of terms as possible, we might say, boiling it down to not caring. Not caring, or things not mattering to you. You say, well, everybody has things that matter to them, but in large part, as we think about individuals that are apathetic, they struggle with whether or not important things, valuable things, necessary things truly matter to them. And so laziness, no doubt, is a problem, but laziness, I would submit this afternoon, isn't necessarily the root problem as much as laziness is the disease and the symptom, or is the laziness isn't the disease, but rather laziness is the symptom of the disease that is apathy. Laziness is the symptom of the disease that is apathy. Even lazy people find the time to do the things that they want to do, don't they? It's the age-old saying, you will truly find time to do what you want to do. And the things that you want to do are the things that truly matter most to you. As my good friend and mentor, my brother in Christ, John Baker, my co-worker, my co-laborer, says often, you cannot say yes to one thing without saying no to something else. And so I'll add to that, in our apathy, our time that we say yes to something that doesn't truly matter, in that time, we may very well be leaving something of utmost importance undone. And so let's open up our Bibles this afternoon and examine from the book of Haggai the challenges of apathy that these particular people face. Now, I recognize it's the first hour after lunch, and as you turn to a minor prophet in the Old Testament, you may not even know exactly where it is. You might be thinking, this is going to be really hard to stay focused, but I give Cody credit for slating this particular topic at this hour, because who can really zone off and, you know, check out during a time or a lesson about apathy? Because, I mean, what does that say about you, right? And so as we think about apathy, as we think about looking into the book of Haggai, I want us to ask ourselves and remind ourselves what's taking place in this particular time period of Old Testament history. You recall in your minds that we find Haggai the prophet prophesying sometime around 538 to 536 BC, in which King Cyrus of Persia had declared that the remnant of God's people would be allowed to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. And they return and embark on this task, but however, They soon meet opposition of various forms, and the rebuilding of the temple begins, or it no longer takes place, and it begins to cease. You can read about this in the book of Ezra, and we get to Ezra chapter 4, and you read about that opposition, and then in Ezra chapter 5, we read about Haggai, and here's Haggai's prophecy as we open it up and study it this afternoon. For roughly 16 years, God's house, after that opposition came their way, for roughly 16 years, God's house continued to lay in ruin. That doesn't mean that the people were completely idle, that they weren't doing anything, but rather, they found time to do the things that mattered to them. They found the time to do things that they cared about. They had become apathetic, however, about the Lord's house. So let's examine some signs of apathy, some symptoms of apathy as we start. As you looked at, and you saw on the screen there, the imagery of the rusty tools. You might think about apathy with regards to laziness is not going out to pick up those tools that you left in the rain, but apathy is what caused you not to go pick up those tools out in the rain because you didn't care about them. It really didn't matter to you. You think about maybe your granddad's tools that you left out in the rain. It mattered to him, but it didn't really matter to you when you were a little kid, when you were young. But now as you're older and you begin to understand why that's a problem, you are no longer apathetic about that. And so we'll talk about growing out of apathy and dealing with apathy and addressing apathy. But let's understand that as we look at Haggai chapter number 1, as Haggai comes and prophesies on the scene here, let's notice what he says in verse number 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. As you see on the screen there, one of the first signs that you'll notice about apathy, and that might be a symptom of apathy in your life, is that there is constant justification. Notice again what Haggai says. The Lord said through him, this people says. The fact that they were talking about the temple being left undone at least indicated that it was on their radar that it should have been done. Yet they found a way to write off their responsibility and give excuses as to why it hadn't been finished yet. And when something really matters to me, when something really matters to you, you won't justify why it's left undone. Instead, it's going to embarrass you. You're going to feel shame about that. Instead, these people, they were justifying their actions. They were justifying themselves in their inaction. But not only do you see constant justification as a symptom of apathy, but you also see continual procrastination. Continual procrastination. This people says, the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. Well, when was the time? When was the time going to come at this point? As we already mentioned, it's been 16 years that this has been put off. I was talking last night with Mel about how as your kids begin to grow, you start to sort of measure time by the stages of their life, right? You think about that they're at this age, and when he was this old, I was in that particular point, or we lived in that particular place. You know, Jackson, or Claire, our youngest now, is the same age as Jackson was when we moved away from Central Texas to move to Katy. And you kind of measure time and thinking about your kids and where they are in the stages of their life. Now think about this with regard to these people. It's been 16 years. There were kids that were old enough to go out and get their driver's license at that point that weren't even born when those people had come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They could have gotten their driver's license to go out and, you know, drive the horses around, to pull the stones around, or whatever they needed to do, right? That's how long it's been. You think about it from that particular perspective, it kind of, you know, we think about the Bible and the time scale, and we're dealing with lots and lots of years, thousands of years in some cases, and we think, well, 16 years really isn't that long, but really it is. They let the Lord's house remain decimated, knocked over, lying in ruins for 16 years. How often do we put off things for a day, a week, a couple of months? How often do we put off things for a year, let alone 16 years? We might be able to put something off for a week and still be able to make the case that it matters to me, I just haven't gotten around to it, but how could you ever make the case that something matters to you when you put it off for 16 years? It's pretty hard to make that case. In this case, these individuals were apathetic about the Lord's house being rebuilt. You just don't care enough. At least not enough, because if you really did, you would have gotten it done by now, Haggai is ultimately saying to these people. But it's not just the constant justification, it's not just the continual procrastination, but we finally see, number 3, there is little prioritization from these people. Notice again in verse number 2 and following, the time has not yet come, this time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves, verse 4, to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, I'm not about to stand here today and tell you that it's wrong to live in a house. I believe that every one of us probably has some sort of dwelling, some sort of house that we live in. The problem was, the key word there was paneled houses. Now, what exactly does that mean? Many writers seem to indicate that it's probably something of like wainscoting, right? You have a wall in your house, and a wall is necessary to have the house structurally sound, and it serves a function. It provides privacy. It provides protection from the elements, from the rain, from enemies, right? But what they were doing with their walls wasn't just having a structure that was necessary, but they were going beyond that and decorating it with what we might call wainscoting. Well, there's some right there in some degree, some form or fashion, to the point where it's not just serving a function, but it's luxurious. I'm not saying that this is wrong, right? I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't decorate our buildings, make them look nice. What I'm saying is they were taking the time to panel their houses, going beyond what was necessary before they ever actually got to what they should have been doing in rebuilding the Lord's house. You know what's ironic is we did a little DIY project in our house not too long ago, and as I said, it's not wrong to do some wainscoting. We did some of that, right? We knocked out a wall, and instead of covering up, redoing the sheetrock because I'm a terrible taper and floater, just let's slap some wainscoting over it to make it look better, right? And it looks better anyway. But you think about this. It's not that I'm saying that improving your home or decorating it is any way wrong, but is it to the detriment of the Lord's temple, specifically your life? We'll talk more about that in a moment, but you know, we live in a society and a culture that says, I want it and I want it now. That microwave mentality. I'm going to put off what I should be doing so that I can have what I really want in this moment right now. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Let's consider some motivation for those. I guess we should go back. It's been wrong on the screen. Acknowledging apathy. Sorry, I didn't realize it had moved that far ahead. Acknowledging apathy. What do we do about it? How do we address it? What we might say is Haggai gives a rebuke in some form or fashion here. Consider your ways, a three-word rebuke. But for our purposes this afternoon, I want us to consider it as a solution, as a fix to this particular problem. Number one, consider. Consider. Apathy cannot be addressed until you acknowledge it personally in your own life. Consider your ways. Part of the challenge of overcoming apathy, part of the insidious nature of it, is that apathy causes us to never stop to take inventory of our life. It's a circular thing, right? It's cyclical. We don't care to address what we don't care about. Because we don't care about it, we don't care enough to address it. And so we don't address the things that we don't care about. It's just this insidious, cyclical thing that no thing ever gets taken care of that really needs to be taken care of in our life. We're so busy with this job or that class or those kids or that hobby or that TV show or listening to that podcast that we don't ever just stop and think. Consider. Think about Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. The psalmist said, I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimony. It was that simple. You know, if you really just stop and consider and think about what you're doing in light of God's word, all you got to do is just do what it says. It's really that simple a lot of times, but you know we're so busy in this life that we never actually stop to think about it. Consider your ways. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, remember what Jesus says. Remember what the prodigal son did as he finally ends up wallowing in the pig's mire, and he's at this point where he doesn't have a phone anymore, he doesn't have a podcast to listen to anymore, he doesn't have anything to do because he doesn't have anything left, and so all he can do is just sit there and think. What does he think? What does Jesus say? He comes to himself. He comes to himself. In other words, he has this wake-up call. He realizes he took time to consider whether he was choosing to in that moment or not. That's what happened. Sometimes you and I need to stop. Consider our ways. We need to regularly stop and practice Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Consider. Secondly, I recognize this message, this proclamation was given to a group of people, but especially there is application to be made for individuals. Your way as an individual. Another challenge to overcoming apathy is that we're often caught up in looking at the shortcomings of others. So often we're spending so much time doing that that we neglect to do what we should be doing and looking at ourselves inwardly. And there's a very high likelihood that a large reason for why the temple was left undone was because these people were looking at the other people and saying, he should be doing it. It's not my job. That person over there, he doesn't have as many children as I do. And his house isn't as far from the temple as mine is. And, you know, I've got this more taxing job that takes me away, and I can't accomplish the things that I need to accomplish. And so all these excuses perhaps were cropping up in their minds that they were leaving these things amiss. Apathy is summed up in the attitude, I don't care about my own failings, but you know what's really juicy? Those failings of those other people over there. In turn, it breeds more and more apathy. Instead, may we have hearts like the tax collector of Luke 18, not that of the Pharisee. The tax collector who could not even lift up his eyes before heaven. Instead, that Pharisee was beating himself and he was saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other sinner over here. Apathy, if we don't address our own problems, our own issues, our own issues in our life that need to be addressed now, then we're just going to spend time looking at other people's failings. And we'll never address the things that we don't really care about, the things that don't really matter to us. Consider your ways. What fruit is being produced in my life by my actions? Continue reading in Haggai 1, verse number 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Continue reading verses 9 through 11. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold their dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the fountains on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labors of your hands. These people did not pay attention to what was going on in their life. They were reaping some terrible consequences for their actions, and they were no wise, you know, they didn't realize what was happening. They weren't paying attention. These people should have recognized that something was wrong. The fact that every time they put money into a bag and there was holes in it, whether this is figurative or not, it should have awakened them to the fact that there was a problem that they needed to address. Have you ever wondered, why is nothing going my way? I'm always behind on my bills, or I'm always playing catch up on this chore or that chore. I can never get the job that I want, or I can never get the grade on the test that I want. Could it be that there is a problem of apathy in your life? Many times it's chalked up to one simple answer. The fruit that you are producing is a result of the seed that you are sowing. You will always reap what you sow. And it's no different when it comes to apathy. Are you sowing to the Spirit or are you sowing to the flesh? Which one matters to you more? The things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? Because where you're sowing, that's what you're going to reap. And if you're apathetic about something, you're going to reap nothing but consequences. If you're apathetic about that which really matters, there's only ever going to be consequences in your life. Don't misunderstand. I know sometimes there are circumstances that are out of our control. But the fact of the matter is that what they did, things were still seemingly lacking. Things were still seemingly stacked against them. It should have been a clue to them that they should have been clued into the fact that there was something amiss in their lives by all that was happening, by the consequences that they were suffering. So many times I listen to people bemoan their circumstances, and I recognize, again, hear me, there are circumstances that come from other people's actions that end up causing pain and heartache for you, but I truly believe that if you'll just put your head down and go to work, so many of our problems, so many of our issues will be solved, because you will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, we're doing what matters most. I promise you that. So how do we motivate people that are apathetic? Consider some motivation for the apathetic. What takes place here in Haggai chapter 1, verse number 12? Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Number one, I want us to consider that some motivation for the apathetic is just simply hearing God's word preached. That's what happens here. They heard the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord through the words of Haggai the prophet, and when they heard that, they were motivated to it. Each one of these categories on the screen is going to help us in our apathetic problems, whether that be spiritual apathy or whether that be apathy with regard to physical things. Because you know what? You want to get to the real heart of the matter? Here's the whole crux of the whole lesson, if you wanted to sum it up into this one thing. Why are people apathetic today? It's because they have no ultimate purpose. Their lives are tied to no meaning. Or better said, they haven't at least accepted it yet. Evolution, secular humanism, atheism, they've robbed people of their purpose. Why do we preach against it? Why do we say it's important to think about those things being false? Because when you believe those things, we have no purpose, we have no drive, we have no reason for living. And people are apathetic today because they're struggling with whether or not anything that they do in this life really matters. And when you're a Christian, when you sing the song of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I live. That's why I do what I do. Christ died for me. I live for him. End of story. I don't deal with apathy anymore if I truly live that song that I'm singing. I don't deal with those struggles anymore when I recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. I serve an awesome God. Everything that I do, whether it's picking up trash, whether it's doing some great thing like causing cancer, no matter what I do, it matters because I'm bringing glory to God when I'm a Christian. It matters. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, you know, this one really drives a stake in my heart. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And it's at the end of a long list of different classifications or categories. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. It pleases the Lord. And then it gets right there before verse 23 and talks about bondservants. Obey your masters. Why? Why? Because the Lord gets glory in that. You want to talk about someone as a slave, a bondservant, who had no reason to live? If there was anybody that had an excuse to be apathetic, it might have been them, because everything that they did ultimately was for someone else. But you know what? When you're a slave and you're a Christian and you're doing it for the glory of God, even those things that you're doing for someone else matter because God gets the glory. You have purpose. You have reason. You have no longer a reason to be apathetic. And that matters. And not only that, if you want some motivation for the apathetic, they need to fear God's righteous wrath. Godly fear, brethren, fear of the Lord, is not a negative thing. When we think about fear of the Lord, whether that be a healthy level of respect, or whether that be fearing God's power and ability to cast me into hell, which one is it? Yes, it's both. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels of flaming fire, inflicting pain and vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus himself said, do not fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a reason to be fearful of God's righteous indignation. It's a good thing. And if you are of the age of accountability, you know, this last week, my children, 5 and 6, they're asking me all these questions about hell all of a sudden. We don't really talk about it a whole lot with them because we recognize we want them to know you're safe in the arms of Jesus. They're asking me all of these questions about hell, and we're trying to assure them, you're fine, you're innocent, you're good. But you know what? If you're of the age of accountability, the fear of the Lord and his righteous wrath ought to motivate you to do what is right. Stop being apathetic about your life and stand up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do what is right. Do good. Follow the Lord. Obey him. Now, should this be our main motivation for following God? I don't believe so. Should it be a motivation? Yes. Because when we think about the next thing on the screen, believing God's promised blessings, we see here in verse number 12, we didn't read it yet, but we said the Lord's God had sent him and the people feared the presence of the Lord. But notice, continue reading verses 13 and 14. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord.
So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were stirred up. They were stirred up because God told them, I am with you. When you read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our main motivation for getting up off the couch, shirking apathetic thoughts, and following God is because he loves us and because we love him. Because he says, I will be with you. Because I can be confident that God is going to provide for me the things that I need, I can shirk those apathetic thoughts in my life. Now, by the way, we're going to press pause on Haggai for a second. Sometimes I think, as we think about this class being for men particularly, I think that apathy in today's man is rooted in the fact, in a lot of ways, that our life in 21st century America, in more ways than one, emasculates men. It takes things away from men. You think about it. Noah got to build a giant boat. He had a tremendous purpose. David got to fight Goliath. Samson killed enemies with the jawbone of a donkey. There's tremendous purpose and pride in those things. Even when there wasn't battles to fight, people still had farms to look after. They still had animals to tend to. They still had things to build. But you know what? In our day and age, what are young men given? Everything on a silver platter. They don't have to work for anything in a lot of cases. Everything is provided for them, and they don't find any purpose, and everything's easy. Have you ever thought about why there's more of a draw to video games for young men than there is for ladies? Could it be because there's an itch, a desire, a want to conquer, to accomplish? You know, we chalk up video games sometimes, you know, there's a mind-numbing thing. You know what people are trying to accomplish in video games a lot of times? Because mom and dad don't let them go outside and build and play and do things, so they're inside maybe sometimes just focused on video games. That's all they do. But you know why they're trying to do that? It's because they're trying to accomplish, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. They're trying to figure out the puzzle in a lot of ways, better than us guys who are just watching, you know, football on TV all day mind-numbingly. You know, our brains aren't stretching. Our brains aren't growing necessarily from those things. And you may scoff at this a little bit. But I believe there's really something to think about here. In complete and total honesty, when you think about apathy, what often comes to mind is that person just mind-numbingly sitting there in front of the TV. I'm not saying that we ought to just make all of our young boys into woodsmen and give them axes and flannel and they go out and be Paul Bunyan or whatever, but do I recognize that there's value in some of those things, to work with your hands, to create, to be someone who does things that they can look back on and be proud of? Absolutely. But you know what I think is even better? You know what I think is even more valuable, making those young men into God-fearing, faithful Christian husbands and fathers who preach and teach His Word, who stand up for what's right, who don't cower to the crowd, who lead their families in difficult times because they see what's most important, as we go back to our previous slide and thinking about, when I am a Christian, my life matters. When I am a Christian, everything that I'm doing is to the glory of God. Could it be that our young boys are being sold short because we make them believe that there's no value in being just a man of God, being a Bible student? We only glorify in their lives whether or not they can catch a ball or whether they can play a guitar or whatever it may be. That's all we glorify so many times in their lives, that they don't want to be. They're not attracted to being gospel preachers. They're not attracted to being God-fearing men. They're not attracted to being someone who stands up. If we as parents, if we as men and women will stand up and just be encouragers of our young men to say, you know what, there is lots to do in the kingdom of the Lord, as one brother said. When a farmer wakes up in the morning, there is a lot to do. There's never not something to do. And may we teach our young men that in the Lord's church, in the Lord's kingdom, there's always something to do. There's always something to be done. There's always something to learn. Here's my final admonition, and we'll get back to Haggai. Stop moaning and lamenting young men who are apathetic and start doing something about it. Pick them up and take them with you. To do what, you might ask? Anything. Take them with you to a visit. Take them with you to the hardware store. Take them with you to a Bible study. Take them with you to Arise. Model for them that you care about godly things, that you care about good Christian role models. Model for them that you care about the Scriptures, that you care about the needs for others. Model for them that these things matter to you, and I truly believe that other young men will find purpose and apathy will be rid from their lives because they see in you as a role model, someone who cares about things other than just the inconsequential. Now, if we're not careful, we will relapse to apathy. We will relapse to apathy. We begin reading in chapter number 2. The people had at least 3 hurdles that could have easily set them back into apathy had Haggai not intervened. Number 1, remembering the good old days. In chapter 2 and verse number 3, Haggai comes and says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not nothing? Is this not, in your eyes, is nothing?" You know, in Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the wailing of the older men and the shouting for joy of the younger men was indistinguishable between those that were making noise at that time as they were beginning the initial rebuilding of the temple. Every time I drive through Dripping Springs, there's 2 church buildings in town that the church has occupied there over time. And both of those, my grandfather had a hand in designing. He drew up some of the plans. And as I drive by those buildings, I have kind of this, you know, sentimentality connected to them. And I just put myself in the shoes of some of these Ukrainians or anyone in the world that has dealt with invasions and their property and their homes and their buildings, maybe their church buildings being demolished, and then thinking about going back to that place where my grandfather had spent time and love and effort putting those things together, and it hurts my heart to think about. Put yourself in the shoes of these people. They go back and they see their temple in a pile of rubble. They see it laid in waste. And how in their minds could they ever make it like it used to be? But God, through the prophet Haggai, wanted them to know that remembering the good old days was going to be dangerous to their endeavor. If they weren't careful, they were going to start viewing the task as impossible because they didn't have the manpower, the wealth, or the resources to accomplish the temple to the level that it once was. As a result, they may have started thinking, "Why should I even care? How am I ever going to even get it back to where it used to be?" I once had a deacon in the church tell me that people just aren't interested in the gospel like they used to be. That's remembering the good old days too fondly, because oftentimes the good old days, when you remember them, you don't remember them in reality or in possibility. As John talked about this morning, people want to know the gospel. We've had the same thing, good things happening over in Katy, numbers of baptisms happening in the last year because people are just sharing the gospel. The power of the gospel is in His Word. If we'll just but share it, the seed will do the work. God will do the work. He will give the increase. People want to know. Stop remembering the good old days as though for some reason the gospel is less powerful today than it used to be. It's not. It's the same powerful. It has the same powerful nature today as it did then. Secondly, they could have lost sight of the coming days. The idea is, don't take your eyes off the promise of heaven. We don't have the time to read verses 4 through 9 of chapter 2, but littered through that section is this promise of looking to the coming kingdom, that Jesus is coming. No, be confident in. Don't take your eyes off the fact that the kingdom is coming. And as a result, if you'll just keep your eyes on that, you can confidently know that what you're building here in this temple matters. Here's what I really want us to focus on. Activity without purity. Activity without purity. There's 2 questions that, as you see in verse number 11, "Thus the Lord of hosts says, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be clean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. The point? The people had begun doing the work that they were supposed to do, but they hadn't cleansed their hearts. They had only gotten part of the message that was delivered to them earlier, which was, get back to work for my glory. They got back to work, but they weren't cleansing themselves. They didn't purify their hearts. They missed the second part, which was for my glory in chapter number 1. If they weren't building the temple with the right heart, eventually they would start wondering why they were even building the temple at all. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Eventually, you're going to start thinking, you know, why does it really matter how clean this tomb is? If I'm just whitewashing a tomb, why does it matter? This is a waste of my time. Is it any different today? We worship God in spirit and truth. We can do all the things we need to do in the right way without instruments. But if you're not worshiping God with the right attitude, eventually you're going to be relapsing to apathy. It's not going to matter to you. And we don't have time to go through apathy today. I'll let you read in the outline some of those things there. But you can see apathy in personal holiness, in marriages, in the church, in the community. But I want us to close with this thought. Brother Wade last night talked about Numbers chapter 13 and verse and chapter 14 about Caleb and Joshua, and the only ones that came back is the spies who would actually say, we can go in and take this land, we're able. As a result, you know what ends up happening? They have to go on these 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and it's about near the end of the wilderness wanderings that the people have victory in chapter 31 over the Hittites. And as a result of that, because they have this victory, Reuben and Gad and their families, they look around and they see this nice land. And they say, you know, we just ought to settle here. They haven't even made it into Canaan yet. The conquest of Canaan hasn't happened yet, but they're looking around and they're seeing this nice land because they apparently had a lot of cattle, and where they were would have been good for that. Let's just settle here. And you know what? You know what's said to them in response? Shall your brethren go to war and you sit still? Shall your brethren go to war and you sit still? Brothers, today, you and I, as men, as we sit here this afternoon and we're talking about apathy, do you not recognize we are in a spiritual war? We are in a spiritual battle, and it matters whether or not you are involved in it. Will you sit idly by and allow your brethren to go to war while the war is waged, fighting without you? There's much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. Ready at thy bidding, here am I, send me.